This morning, I am excited because I get to tell you a lot about Jesus. One of the difficulties in the way I've constructed this series is that I keep wanting to pull ahead and talk about the end, and I think that that's important. I think we should always focus on Jesus. I've just wanted to do it more than I've had the opportunity to do, and today is all about Jesus. When we talk about the story of the kingdom, we have to keep in mind the king. We have to keep in mind what the kingdom looks like and who's on the throne and what his expectations for us are. And my whole point in this series has been that when we look at the story that Scripture is telling, it is building to one specific individual. In the garden, you have this creation of God and man and woman and these relationships that are established and the way that things are supposed to be, and they all fall apart. And you have the rest of the Old Testament telling the story of how broken humanity is. Even at their best moments, they're still flawed and fractured, and that we're constantly looking for something more in this world. But in order for that something more to come, it has to come from outside. That the things inside of it, the things that are inside of creation, the things that are already a part of the story here, can't fix themselves. Instead, something from outside has to come in and fix it for us. And that's the good news. See, this morning, I want to focus on this phrase that we use, gospel. And it appeared several times, two times actually, in the reading this morning. It also appears at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It appears over and over and over again in the New Testament. This word gospel is tremendously important to our understanding of the story of the kingdom. But it's a word that I think we've often misunderstood. In class this morning, we talked about how there are words that we use in our community. The community of Christ, the church, words like baptism, words like transfiguration, that just don't get used outside of our community. We don't talk about how, you know, I was going down the street the other day and I saw this man transfigured on the side of the road. It's just not a common phrase that comes up. Gospel is another one of those words that we don't use much outside of the Christian community. Now, there are people outside the Christian community who have adopted it to mean something else. We have gospel music that's not always about the gospel. But generally speaking, this word doesn't mean much to people outside of the church. And sometimes I think it doesn't mean much to us. The word itself, not what it represents, but the word itself. That we've had a misunderstanding about the significance of this word and what it really means. And so I want to do a really quick, brief word study on it this morning. It won't be up on the screen. I'm going to talk you through it. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. It's two words. It's a compound word. The first one, eu, is good, and angelion is news. This is the good news, and we transcribe that, or we translate that as gospel, which is good news. This word has a history to it. It's not first found in Scripture. Mark wasn't sitting down and writing out the gospel, and he said, I'm going to come up with a word to describe what Jesus did here in the world and what Jesus was all about and what his ministry was concerning. This word is loaded in a lot of ways. In fact, one of the best historical accounts that we have of this word is the announcement of the birth of Caesar Augustus. A god has been born. The good news of Caesar Augustus. This was a proclamation to the people who would then be conquered by Caesar. The good news is you have been conquered by a god. The good news is you are now the subjects of Rome. The good news is that everything that you knew about your life before is going to be superseded by the good news of being a Roman citizen. And the irony, of course, is that most people, when they received this good news, were not particularly pleased with the good news. They were nonplussed by it. It was a bad set of news for them, a great set of news for Caesar Augustus. This is the way that this language was used. When a new king went to the throne, he was announced with the good news of being the great new king. When a new king was about to succeed that king, the good news would be proclaimed about this new king. And really, for most people, what this meant was that the good news was actually a lot of turmoil, change, things that happened that really were beyond their control. And it wasn't such good news. And so it's ironic then that the gospel writers would proclaim that Jesus went around preaching the euangelion. Because for most people, the euangelion was bad news. But Jesus redefines that word in the way that Jesus does a lot of redefining of a lot of things in his ministry and his time here on earth. I want to bring up some of the first instances of the use of this word in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it's used, the good news of Jesus, the Christ, and then if we continue on, the Son of God. That's how Mark introduces the first written gospel that we have. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which echoes in a lot of ways the good news about Caesar Augustus. In fact, Mark is a little bit of a plagiarist here. If you were to take the good news of Caesar Augustus and overlay it over the top of this, the only words you would really change are Jesus the Christ, and you would add Son of instead of just God. This is Mark riffing on an idea that already exists in his culture. We also have Jesus saying that it's the good news of the kingdom of God. This is in Mark chapter 4, verse 25, Matthew 4, verse 23. And then Luke puts these words in the mouth of an angel. In fact, the angel says these words, and Luke transcribes, records what it is the angel said about the birth of Jesus to a group of shepherds out in a field, cold, watching their flocks, dirty, probably a little rough and tumble. Maybe they've just been swearing a little bit. Angels appear to them and say, I bring you good news, great tidings of joy, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. The birth of Jesus is good news. The kingdom of God is good news. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is good news. But what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be good news? What does it mean for the kingdom of God to be good news? What does it mean for a Savior to be born being good news? I want to unpack that this morning because I think that in order for us to understand the story of the kingdom, we have to understand why the arrival of Jesus is such good news. And maybe the first question we have to ask is, who is this good news for? It's good news for Caesar Augustus when he conquers a nation and now has more land and more subjects and more people to pay him taxes and honor him as a great ruler. It's not such good news for them. And so if the good news of the Gospels is just good news for Jesus and not for us, then it's just the same old story that we've heard over and over again and the many kings that have come before him. In our Sunday morning class, the adult class, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And one of the things that I've noticed about the Gospel of Mark is that there are a lot of different characters, and most of them don't get a lot of backstory, most of them don't get a lot of screen time, as it were, but they all get good news of some kind. And so as I was going through, I noticed that there are some fishermen that the Gospel of Mark is good news for, that they get to change their lives. Things are radically different for them before encountering Jesus, or after encountering Jesus. They are radically different after encountering Jesus than they were before. They go from being men who work on a boat and probably sweat a lot and probably don't feel comfortable most of the time, and they do hard manual labor, and it's good, honest work, but their lives are radically different after meeting Jesus than they were before. And in some ways, it is the most fantastic news for them They are so responsive to it that they drop everything that they're doing to follow him. Something tells me these guys weren't as fulfilled in fishing as my grandfather is fulfilled in fishing. If you ask my grandpa to go fishing, he would drop everything he's doing to go fishing. Kind of a reversal of what we see with these first disciples. For these guys, it's good news that they don't have to be fishermen, but they get to be fishers of men. We also see that it's good news for those who are demon-possessed. Over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, we see people who are demon-possessed freed of demons that are a part of their life. This is the way that my life is. I share a body with a spiritual being who wishes me and the world around me ill. And Jesus liberates these individuals from the spirit that is within them. We also have these really wonderful people called mothers-in-law, and Jesus brings good news for them. There is a moment where Peter's mother-in-law is sick, ill, not doing particularly well, and Jesus heals her. It's good news for mothers-in-law. In addition to that, it's good news for everyone who's sick. So yeah, if you're a mother-in-law, Jesus loves you, but he also loves all the other people who are sick too. He goes on, and in the book, it says that he is good news for sinners. See, there's a man who's lowered down through a hole in the top of a ceiling, and Jesus forgives him his sins, which is a fantastic thing. Of course, the people around him don't realize what a great gift that is, what good news it is to be forgiven of your sins, and they kind of suspect that Jesus can't actually do that. So Jesus goes a step further, and he says, not only am I going to forgive your sins, I'm also going to heal your body. If you're paralyzed, it's good news for you. In addition to that, we go on and we see that Jesus spends a whole bunch of time with people that that are considered on the outside, bad people, people that, you know, collect taxes. And Greg and I talked about this morning, he's not a tax collector. In fact, his job is to try and help you have as little tax collected as possible. So don't give our elder a hard time about tax collecting. Jesus spends time with tax collectors who are shunned by the rest of their group, and then also a whole bunch of sinners that hang out with those tax collectors. It's good news for them that Jesus begins the process of reintegrating them into the rest of the kingdom, the rest of the people that have rejected them. Jesus brings good news to tax collectors. He also brings good news to those that society casts out. There's a man named Legion that's possessed by many, 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 many demons. So many demons, in fact, that an entire herd of pigs can't contain the number of demons that are there, and they all go drive themselves into the sea because they're mad with the number of demons that are inside of them. It's good news for this man named Legion, who's a Gentile, because his life is forever changed after Jesus. It's good news for those who have been cast outside of the city. Legion spent his time living in the tombs. In our Sunday morning class, we talked about the idea that Legion himself had been consigned to the realm of the dead, essentially. It's good news for those that society has given up on. But it's not just good news for them. It's also good news for those who are beyond medicine. There's a woman that comes to Jesus who doesn't even speak to him, but she believes so strongly in his ability to heal her that when she just touches his garment, she's cured of this bleeding that's gone on for years in her life. Completely recovers. Immediate healing for her. And she had been cast out of society in many ways because she was considered unclean. But she had also probably, in a lot of ways, given up hope because we've been told that she had suffered much at the hands of many doctors to find healing. Jesus is good news for those who are beyond the hope of medicine. Jesus is good news for the dead. There's a little girl that has died, and her family is mourning her, and Jesus goes in, and he calls her little girl and heals her and raises her from the dead. Jesus is good news for the dead. Jesus is good news for the hungry. There's multitudes, multiple stories where Jesus feeds thousands of people all at once. They're starving. They've been out there with Jesus listening to him preach for a long time, and they have nothing to eat. And Jesus feeds them. Jesus is good news for the hungry. In addition to that, Jesus is good news for the fearful. His disciples are out on a boat, and they're afraid because there's a storm, and then they see even more this strange figure walking across the water, and he says, "Don't be afraid, it's just me." And their hearts are stilled and calmed, and they're no longer afraid. Jesus is good news for the fearful. Jesus is good news for the Gentile. There's a woman that comes to Jesus who wants to see healing, and Jesus heals. Even though she's on the outside, she asks for healing, and Jesus says, I haven't come to work with you. And she says, even the dogs get to eat the table scraps. Jesus is good news for the dogs, the Gentiles, those who don't necessarily fit in with the way that things have been in the past. Jesus is good news for the deaf, the mute, the blind. Jesus ends up healing people who have these permanent afflictions that they've dealt with either their entire lives or will have no hope of recovering from at any point because their bodies have failed them. He provides clarity of vision for those who can't see. He provides the ability to speak for those who can't speak. He provides the ability to hear for those who can't hear. He's good news for those who have their doubts. This morning we talked about the story of a man who comes to Jesus and says, My son's been possessed since he was a small child. If you can heal him, have compassion on me. Jesus laughs. If I can heal him? The man says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And Jesus helps him with his unbelief. And he heals the boy. He casts out the demon and he tells it never to come back. Jesus is good news for those who struggle with doubts. We could spend a lot of time going through all of the Gospels, looking at all the people that the Gospel is good news for. But I decided to skip ahead to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says that the Gospel is for the whole creation. He gives us his apostles a commission. He says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. I don't know if you know this. The whole creation is everything and everyone that has ever existed. You are a part of the whole creation. The gospel is good news for you. The gospel is good news for the person that's sitting next to you in the pew this morning. And if there's nobody sitting next to you in the pew this morning, that's okay. It's good for the person that's across the aisle from you. And if there are people that you know that are not sitting in the pew with you this morning, this is good news for them too. And if there are people that you know that used to sit in the pew with you on Sunday morning that aren't in that pew anymore, it's good news for them too. And if there are people who have never sat in a pew near you, or anybody else, it's good news for them as well. And if there are people out there that are thinking that the people that are sitting in the pews this morning are stupid, it's good news for them too. And if there are people out there who think that the good news is not for them, it's even more good news for them. This is good news for everybody. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear through his actions in the book, but his parting words to his disciples are, the whole creation. The good news is for the whole creation. Everyone. Jesus says, go into all the world. Maybe you don't like Canadians, but the good news is for Canadians too. I don't know why you wouldn't like Canadians. Canadians are nice people. Stop being mean to Canadians, okay? The good news is good news for everybody. And it is our job to share it. So that tells us who the good news is for, but what is the good news? I want to suggest to you guys this morning that John chapter 19, and it should say 19:41 through 20, verse 22, reveals to us the good news in the story as we've been telling it these last few weeks. I'm gonna show you up on the screen here a few things I want you to listen for. We're going to read this entire passage, but I want you to listen for some specific things that are going to come out of this passage. The first is this. There's a garden. Immediately, that should spark some thoughts for us based on what we've been talking about and based on what we know of Scripture. There's a garden. We see death reversed in the life of one person, and it's suggested in the life of many other people. we find that there is a human being, multiple human beings, that are seeking God. We find that God doesn't hide from humanity when they seek him. We find that there's a new lineage that is offered to the people in this story. We find that God breathes his spirit into man. So I'm going to read this out loud to you this morning. I want you to listen for these moments that we see here. I think that it's important for us to hear this story as it concludes, but doesn't conclude. And I'll explain that more here in just a second. John chapter 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I want to suggest to you this morning that what we find here in John chapter 19 and 20 is John's way of expressing to us that the whole garden story, the story of the fall, the story of the fracture, is reversed here. Everything that we read in the story of the garden is inverted. If you remember, when man and woman eat from the tree, they hide themselves from God. They go and they hide themselves because they hear him coming and they're ashamed and they're afraid. They're in a garden. God seeks them out. And they hide. And here in a garden, there's a woman who comes searching for God. She doesn't quite know what that means yet, to be looking for the Lord, but she's looking for the Lord. And when she seeks him, she finds him. And he calls her by name. And he doesn't hide. He doesn't put himself in a corner and pretend like he's not there. He doesn't withdraw from her. He calls her by name. He comforts her. If you remember at the creation of man, when God forms man from the dust, he breathes his spirit into man, and he has to end up, you know, ultimately separating himself from man, but there's this intimate moment where God animates the body of humanity with his breath. And here, God breathes on his disciples and gives them the Holy Spirit, his presence in their lives indefinitely. He tells them, we have the same Father. This is what he tells Mary to tell them, that they have the same Father, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Where you draw your name from isn't where you drew it from just a few moments ago. Your lineage has changed. Your identity has changed. This is the reversal of the garden narrative. This is the restoration of the kingdom, the restoration of broken relationships between God and man, between man and man, between man and all of creation. This is God restoring order to the way that things were supposed to be from the very beginning. But the question is, why did this have to be Jesus? Weren't there other ways that God could have gone about doing this? Couldn't he have opened up the sky and said, hey, from now on, cut it out, behave the way that I want you to behave? We tried that. I don't know if you remember, we've talked about this covenant moment where you have God on top of the mountain giving laws to Moses and then Moses delivering the laws to the Israelite people. That didn't work so well. And so we have this other Christian word that we throw around, incarnation. We talk about God becoming flesh. John says that the Word, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, why did he have to do that? Why did Jesus end up coming into the world as a human being? Why did Jesus, as the King of Kings, have to die on a cross? Why did Jesus, as the Lord of all creation, have to be here in the way that he was here? And I think that it comes down to this idea of the incarnation of both the king and the kingdom. We often think of Jesus as the incarnation of the king, of God, this God made flesh. But in many ways, Jesus is not just the king embodied, he is the kingdom embodied. And I want to walk you through that really quick. Here's what I want to draw you back to. When we talked about the kingdom in our first sermon, we talked about what the kingdom is. It's God's people in God's place, under God's authority, and empowered by God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that in Jesus, we see that reality played out in a single individual. In fact, Jesus is God's person, and this is kind of a dual meaning here. He is the person who is God, but he is also at all times exactly who God has asked him to be. He is 100% sold into the Father's will. So much so that everywhere he goes becomes God's place. We just kind of did a quick run through of Mark and all the things that Jesus does. Everywhere he goes, he makes the kingdom a reality for the people that he encounters by restoring to them something that is lost as a result of our broken and fractured world. Jesus goes, and the kingdom goes with him. Jesus is fully submitted to God's authority. He is God's person. Everywhere he goes is God's place. Everything he does is within the will of God. And Jesus is empowered by God. Now, let's keep in mind, all four of these things are true of Jesus because he is God. but he was also a human being. He was also a part of his own creation. He also had every single disadvantage that we as human beings have. All the struggles and the frailty that we have. And yet he still managed to maintain his integrity as the embodied king, as the embodied kingdom. And so when he goes to his death on the cross willingly, when he chooses to deny himself and literally take up his cross, when he chooses to die for us, he is communicating to us what the good news of the kingdom is. It is that God has placed his subjects before himself. That God has placed our best interests above his own. That God's kingdom cannot be overcome by death. But God's kingdom overcomes death. And that is the good news for all of creation. The kingdom of God has overcome death. It has reversed the break. It has mended the fracture. That's the good news this morning. We're going to continue our worship here. And I want us to think about that idea that God has mended our broken world, that he has fixed what was wrong, and he has offered us the opportunity to participate in that. Kyle. Years and 363 days ago, there was some good news for Chris Dunning. And that good news was that Lorinda Ives was born. Her birthday's in 2 days. You can do the math. She's not here, and so I still get to act surprised on Tuesday. Oh, it's your birthday! And then I'll pull out the card and pretend like... Anyway, that was good news for me. It was good news for my in-laws, Tom and Jan. Maybe not great news for my brother-in-law, Greg. He was 12 at the time, and the last thing in the world he wanted was a baby sister. It was good news for my kids. It was good news for a whole bunch of people, but it probably meant very little to you. At the time, it meant very little to me, and only in retrospect is it good news for me that Lorinda Ives, now Dunning, was born. January 14th, 2009, my son was born. And that was really good news for me and for my parents and for my in-laws and it was good news for Micah because that meant that he was healthy and alive. January 26th, 2012, Emma was born. And that was good news for me and Lorinda and for our parents. And again, maybe not so much for Micah at the time. Someday he'll look back and say that that was a good day. Those are privatized good news. They're good news for me. They're good news for my heart. They're a story that I enjoy to tell, a story that I treasure for myself. And I don't often belabor the points of those stories for other people, just because for most people, they're just stories about me and my family. And they're good news for me. Okay news for you. Maybe just indifferent news for you. The story of the kingdom is good news for everybody. And we started off with this idea of the good news of Rome, and congratulations, you're a Roman citizen now. Congratulations, you have a new king that you follow. Congratulations, you're Caesar Augustus's subordinate. And for most Israelite people at the time, they had a whole litany of people that they could say, you know, all of these guys are people that I'm in subordination to. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's Herod. There's Pilate. There's Roman soldiers. There's a Caesar Augustus. So there's Caesar Nero. There's all these other individuals that maybe I am subordinate to. And we can look at our own lives and see a whole list of people that we are subordinate to in this world that we... You know, we're subject to their whims and their wills. And when that person leaves their office or leaves their station or leaves their employment in a particular position, well, we're done with them and there's going to be a whole new set of rules that come along. And what maybe was good news for me Now it becomes bad news because I don't like the person that's replaced them. Or what was bad news for me is now good news because the person that's coming in I do like. And then we find out, well, maybe I don't like them as much as I thought I did. And our good news in this world has a tendency to change a lot. The good news of Jesus never changes. The good news of the kingdom never changes. This is his word to his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Whatever turmoil in this life you face, whatever ruler is above you, whatever circumstance of this world you may encounter, none of that can obscure the good news that I am with you always, and that all authority has been given to me. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Your allegiance isn't to Caesar, who sits on a throne far away from you. It's not to Herod, who's a pretender king. It's not to Pilate, who's a regional governor. It's not to any human being. Your allegiance is to a God who is steadfast and does not change. What he expects of you today will not be different tomorrow. What's good news now will not be bad news suddenly when you wake up in the morning and everything is crumbling around you. This good news is eternal. And it applies to your life every single day. And no one in this world can take this good news from you. That's Jesus' words to you this morning. And if that's what you want in your life, if that's what you've found in your life and you're struggling to understand it for yourself, if you are wrestling with what it means for Jesus to be your king, if you're wrestling with what it means to be a part of the kingdom, if you want him to be your king or you want to be a part of his kingdom, there are a lot of people who understand this really well sitting in this room right now. There are a lot of people who don't understand it completely, but are struggling and wrestling with it and would like to do that alongside you. And our hope this morning is that if you're feeling the pull towards the kingdom of God, that you'll choose to place your membership in his kingdom, to find your citizenship status in his kingdom, to have your name written in the census data of that kingdom. I don't know. More than anything, I want to appeal to you this morning to place your trust in a king who doesn't change, in good news that is eternal. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins and the sins of the world, who was resurrected and has the power over death and the power of life. If you find that appealing, if you want that for your life, we offer it to you this morning. You can have it. We can baptize you today. Bill showed me last week how the baptistry here works. It fills up super fast, and it's warm water. And if you're afraid of it being cold water, you don't need to be afraid. It's warm water. If you want to be baptized this morning, you can be baptized. And if you need us to pray for you, we can pray for you. And if you need us to walk alongside you, we'll walk alongside you. We offer all of that to you as we stand and sing.